4 is going to be the portion of Scripture we're going to read from this morning. Back to the temptation of Christ. Beginning right at the beginning of the chapter in verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Guys, notice how in verse 5, that's what I want to deal with today. Notice how in verse 5, we find the second of the three temptations that Luke records for us. Now, I'm not going to say that there were only three. Jesus was tempted for 40 days. I can't prove this to you, but I think it's very likely that there were other temptations that took place during those 40 days that aren't recorded for us. But this one in verse 5 is recorded. So it figures, if God preserved it for us, that there must be something here for our doctrine, something profitable for our reproof, our correction, our instruction in righteousness. I want to focus on this second temptation. Let's read about it once again. This time I only want to read verse 5 through 8. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority." You know that authority had been given to the devil. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He's called the ruler of this world. God, in some sense, and definitely a limited sense, gave power and dominion to the devil. The devil is not offering something that he had no right to offer here. "To you, I will..." Listen, guys, he knew that Jesus would know if he had the right to offer it or not. It's no temptation. if he didn't have that authority. He said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." I want to suggest something to you guys. If Jesus had been born blind, I don't believe the devil would have even attempted this type of temptation. I don't believe it would have had near the effect if Jesus couldn't see what was being offered to him. And the reason I say this ought to be obvious. It just isn't much of a temptation to take a blind man up on a high mountain and set all the kingdoms of the world before him. And all their glory. Guys, notice how verse 6 reads. "And the devil took him up and showed him." Catch that. He showed him. The devil wanted Jesus to see all the kingdoms of the world. Now, in Matthew's account, God's word says there, the devil took him up into a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I want you to catch that. And their glory. Luke uses the word glory as well, only he puts it in the next verse where the devil says, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory." The devil did not want Jesus merely to view the kingdoms. He wanted him to behold the glory. Now, you guys, maybe you've never noticed this before, but take note here. Take account to this. The devil didn't have to take this up onto some high mountain and show him these things. Why couldn't the devil have simply said to him, "Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world"? But that's not what he did. He took him up on a high mountain so that he could see the glory. I want you guys to note that very, very well. Why? Where's the trap in all this? What's the old devil up to there? Well, you guys, come along with me all the way back to the beginning, right after creation. Go back with me to that dark day when mankind suffered his greatest fall. Eve committed a monstrous crime of hellish proportion. Sometimes we don't look at it like that. Was that a crime that would blacken the souls of all men and would pave the way, folks, for every Hitler, every Stalin, every Holocaust, every rebellion, every war, from that day till now? Eve did the unspeakable. She defied her maker. But you know what? She didn't fall into that sin all by herself, did she? She had some help. There was help there. The old serpent, the same one we just saw tempting Christ, the deceiver of the whole world. He was there. He was plying his trade, working his devices. God had told the man expressly, "In the day you eat thereof, you shall die." He allowed man total freedom in that garden. He didn't withhold anything from him except one thing. He said, "Adam, eat it all. But you see that tree over there? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that one you can't touch." The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was forbidden. And you know something? Eve knew it. And she told the devil as much. Did she not? But listen to where the serpent's evil suggestions had finally brought that first woman. Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes. Did you notice that? After all the devil's temptation, she came to the place moments before she sinned that she realized it was a delight to the eyes. Folks, Eve was looking before she ate. She was seeing. She saw that it was a delight to the eyes. Moments before she would make the fatal decision that would plunge the whole of humanity into darkness of sin and condemnation, her eyes were first at work. That's crucial, folks. Oh, when it comes to the temptations of the devil, that is crucial. The devil knew his art very well. Go for the eyes. Go for the eyes, his wicked heart told him, because he knew that right there in the eyes, the place of vulnerability with humans, go for the eyes. And it worked. And that's what he's doing with Christ, our Lord, as well. Lay it down, folks. Man has a weakness for giving place to sin through the eyes. By nature, we have an evil eye problem. I never heard about this evil eye thing until I came down here to Texas. People talking about this evil eye. Folks, you were born with evil eyes. Every one of us has the evil eye. It's not just somebody, how do they even do it? I don't know, but every time I think about it, I think the children watched this cartoon before about these crazy eyes and they're going all over. But evil eyes. Christ said to the church at Laodicea, I counsel you to buy from me salve to anoint your eyes. Oh, you know how it is with Christ. You buy without price. You don't have to bring your own money when you buy from Him. But what is eye salve for? It's to anoint the eyes. Salve is something you put on to heal. You know what he's saying? You have diseased eyes. That's true, folks. Our eyes are diseased. He's saying to them, you have an eye problem, and only I can give you what you need to heal those things. By nature, our eyes are unclean. They don't work right. Paul says in Romans 6:19, you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. One of the bodily members man presents as a slave to impurity is his eyes. Eyes that go from lawlessness to law. Think about what Eve's eyes did. They took her from lawlessness to all sorts of hellish lawlessness among mankind. The eye. The eye. Eve's eye turned lawless, and man's eyes have been lawless ever since. Oh, folks, that is until the perfect Son of God came into this world. What you've got to understand, folks, the trivial things that you and I give our eyes to that lead us into sin. Little things, stupid things, pathetically insignificant things. They mesmerize us. Now, folks, it's bad enough when you fall into sin over something big. When you chase this, tempted to chase something that's really got some worth to it. But guys, it is incredible what men and women will sell their souls for that appease the eye. Isn't it? I mean, you think about the things. They're paltry, senseless, idiotic, unimportant, inconsequential little things that come along that happen to dazzle the eyes. But you guys, you understand this. We've seen it. A man in our midst who will sell his soul for a little rock of crack cocaine. Men will look at that. Think of the men in this world that will sell their souls for the shape of a woman's body. And I'm here to tell you folks, Jesus Christ was offered the whole thing. He was offered all the glory of this world. Not just a piece, not just a slice of the pie. He was offered the whole deal. All the splendor of this world was hung before His face. The devil intently wanted Him to see them, to behold them, and to gaze upon all the glory. Now guys, I don't know goes on in your mind. If you've ever read this before and you read along, you know, you get to the second temptation, he was offered, you know, all the glory of the kingdom of this world were set before him, and you just read right on, and I don't know what came into your mind. I don't know what you pictured, but have you ever stopped just to give some consideration to what it was that was offered? Listen to me, folks. You and I have fell into sin 1,000 times, offered insignificant little things in the temptations that the devil has brought our way. People will give their souls for a house that pleases their eye, or for a grandchild that pleases their eye. Guys, the whole deal. I mean, I hope you don't have just this idea of, you know, some huts out there among the world and some stable somewhere. Guys, there's this picture of all the kingdoms and all their glory. You know, sometimes we think we have all the stuff today. And, you know, if you go back 2,000 years, well, everything was little straw shanties and all. Guys, they built coliseums and aqueducts and pyramids long before our modern architects and engineers. And they designed them in ways we can't even copy. They did things with engineering and with construction that we don't even know how to imitate. We can't do it. Man is not becoming smarter. Man is becoming more ignorant. Man is becoming more false. Man is degrading. This whole evolution thing is ridiculous. We're not getting better. We're getting worse. The kingdoms of this world, can you imagine the buildings, glorious buildings, bridges, the infrastructure, the aqueducts, the houses, palaces, mansions. I mean, we become obsessed with one house or one car. Or one motorcycle, or one husband, or one woman, or one lawn, or one tree, or one toy, or one boat, or one table, one piece of furniture, one chair. Something that gets our eye, that sways our heart. And Christ has offered all the mansions, all the palaces, all the power, all of it, all of its glory, all the servants, all the slaves, all the women, all the comforts, every bit of it, all the glories, all the gold, all the precious things, all the silver, all the riches, all the chariots, all the horses, all the armies, all the navies, all the position, all the authority, all the glory. Every single bit of it. the mountains and the rivers, the lakes and the prairies and the acres of farmland and every city and every village, all of it, with all the attention and all the applause and all the praise and all the honor that went with it. The eye of man had never had so much in this world offered to it before. Never. But there He is, Christ, the conqueror, for 40 days, for 40 nights. You got to picture this, guys. He's out in the wilderness, out there with the wild beasts, like Mark tells us. Folks, this wilderness He was in, have you guys ever drove through West Texas in 100 degree weather? I mean, put yourself out there. You got cactus, you got rock, you got sand, you got a hot sun, you haven't eaten in 40 days, you haven't drank in 40 days, you've been tempted for 40 days, you're weary, you're tired, it's uncomfortable, He's probably hot. It's not a place you would want to be, nor I would want to be. And in that frame of mind, He is taken up to behold all the glories and all the comforts, all that thrills the souls of fallen man in this world. And it's laid there on a golden platter right before Him. Jesus, all you have to do is bend the knee. That's it. You and I have buckled 1,000 times over a minuscule portion of that temptation. But there He is, our champion stands. He doesn't waver there. He doesn't come down. I mean, you guys can hear this. I'm kind of ad-libbing to the scriptures here. But I'm imagining some of the things that could have been said as this was taking place. Satan hisses at Him. He knows He's trying to appeal to the eye. He takes Him up in a very high mountain, Matthew tells us. Why? So that He could get the best perspective, the best vantage point, so He could fill His eyes with every bit of it. Look, Jesus. Look at it. And Jesus can say, I see it. But it means nothing to me. I came to do my Father's will. But just behold it. Behold it, Jesus. See its glory. But folks, there was no unrighteousness in Him for the devil to lay hold of. He will have the kingdoms of this world. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and the kingdoms of His Christ. But folks, He wasn't going to get them by bending the knee to the devil. He gets them by going to the cross. But Jesus, just let your gaze rest upon it. Look at what you could have if you just dropped to your knees. Look, Jesus, look! And the Lord can say, get behind me, Satan. You have nothing in me. I know God's will and I know God's word and I am sold out to it. So be gone. God did not give me and make for me a body and put eyeballs in it for me to go lusting after the things of this world with them. And I believe that this was the last of the three temptations. That's the order that Matthew puts it in. One thing that I see in Luke's gospel, Luke had no regard for chronological order. He blows things. And the reason I think that is because in Matthew's account, we're told he did say, be gone, get behind me, Satan. And it says he left. And I think there's a number of areas I've already seen just in the first four chapters that it's obvious Luke does not really press home chronological order. The scriptures never guarantee that. So guys, if you ever see differences between two of the gospels, don't get all shaken up over that. The truth that is presented is the important thing. It doesn't make it false because it's not chronologically in order. So guys, what's the deal here? I mean, what is it with mankind? Why does it seem that eyes have such an ability to cause men and women problems in this world. I mean, after all, folks, God designed our eyes. How did it end up being such a choice tool for the devil? Well, let's consider this. You guys can flip back to 1 John right now. So I want you to read this. 1 John chapter 2, beginning verse 15, the Apostle John speaks here of man's eyes in this first epistle. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You guys, this is truth. If any one of you loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Lay it down. That's a fact, folks. If you love the world, well, you say, what, love the world? Well, he explains what the world is. If you love the very things and you're given to the very things that he now describes, because he tells us what's in the world. If this characterizes your life, the love of the Father is not in you. And that's basically a way of saying you don't belong to Christ. You're not saved. You need to be saved, but you're not presently. Because every one of us in this room that are saved were given to the things of the world before we were saved. And the reason we were saved is to deliver us from the world. From the entanglements of the world, from the power of the world, from the lusts of the world, which he goes on to describe right now. For all that is in the world. Well, John, what all is in the world? Here they are, three things. The desires of the flesh. We dealt with this one before. Those appetites. The fleshly appetites given to sin in man. You know, sexual desires. Inordinate desires to glut oneself with food or drunkenness and bouts of anger, quarrelsome, fighting. Those are all the kind of desires of the flesh, and there are others. And notice this. This is of the world. Now, guys, remember this. Jesus says to us, that Satan is the ruler of this world. He's the one that controls this whole world. And it says that when we're born, come into this world, we're by nature, we're dead in trespasses and sins. It says we follow the course of this world. And it not only says we follow the course of this world, but we follow behind the prince of the power of the air. We walk according to his ways, his temptations. This is what he uses. The desires of the eyes and the pride of possessions. And if these things are so, it's not of the Father, it's from the world. Now, did you get that, though? The desires of the eyes. Have you ever wondered this? How does the eye desire? Where is the desire in an eye? Well, guys, I think it's obvious. I think every one of us should be able to figure this out. That desires don't find their seat in the eye. I don't know any of us that have ever had an eye that actually desired anything. Desires come from the heart in man. John isn't trying to convince us that eyeballs actually have a mind of their own. The idea behind the desires of the eyes is that, you guys know how it is. Man feasts his eyes upon something. In this world, and he becomes intoxicated with the glory of that thing. He becomes led away, obsessed. Man sees the glory of something, and it's not just his eyeball that wants it. It's his whole being that wants it. It's his mind. It's his heart. It's his will that wants that thing. But the mind and the heart and the will, the reason it's called the desires of the eyes is because those desires of the mind, of the heart, of the will are triggered by the eye. It's because the lust that works inside the man or the woman was spawned through what was seen. That's the idea behind this. Now, guys, we have to ask ourselves, what do we mean by glory? When we are told that the devil showed Jesus the kingdoms of this world and their glory, what are we talking about? I mean, when I say man feasts his eyes on something and the glory of that thing intoxicates him and draws him away, what do I mean by that? Guys, I can describe it for you. I'm not speaking about things that happen on Mars. This is not foreign or alien to any of us. You young ladies, there is so much lust in the schools, in this world. It's all around us. Men lusting for women and women lusting for men. How does that happen? You know what, guys? The majority of fornication, the majority of adultery, the majority of masturbation, the majority of sexual immorality in this world is spawned by the eye. You get a man, he sees a woman. And he wants it. You guys, it is absolutely phenomenal how this works. You know how it is. We are so given to it. Let me give you an example. You're living along in your life. But let's bring up just something that maybe it's a piece of furniture. Maybe it's something you don't care about. You don't even... Furniture is just not even important to you. But, I mean, you're going along in your life, you're not even thinking about it. But all of a sudden, your mother or your father calls you one day and says, daughter or son, your mother and I were talking. We thought we'd like to give you a gift. We'd like to buy you guys a sofa. And so all of a sudden, you're thinking furniture. And what do? You go to the furniture store, you go to the department store, and your eye begins to take all this in. And what happens now? Now you're thinking about sofas. And you know what? Why isn't people go into the department store and they're going to only spend $300 and they come out spending $500? Is it because the $300 sofa wouldn't work? Is it because it wouldn't fit in their house? Is it because it wouldn't practically seat people? You know why you come out with a $500 rather than a $300 sofa? A blind man wouldn't have done that. I'll tell you why. You know why. And you can look at this and you can say, well, is all this sin? I'll tell you what, it is more than we want to admit it. The desires of the eyes. It is phenomenal, folks. It is absolutely phenomenal. You go into the average American's house, it doesn't have to do with practicality. Now, many of the things in our houses have nothing to do with practicality. They have nothing to do with necessity. You know what, folks? If we had automakers in this country that created one kind of automobile, one shape, one size, maybe there's one pickup truck, maybe there's one van, and there's one automobile. And there's only one of each of those. Do you know how cheap they could make them? Why is that? I'll tell you, they don't do it. Half the time people go and buy new cars, it's not because the old car didn't work. You know very well, if we were to go take this assembly into the mall right now and go to Macy's, go to one of the malls and ask the people shopping, are your clothes at home all wore out? Do they all have tears in them? Do they not fit anymore? No. I want the new style. No. I can't wear this dress. Everybody will know I wore it last week. But you guys, We laugh, and it is comical in a way, but it's deadly to men's souls. And in that way, it is not comical, folks. The glory of something is not always the real glory. It's sometimes the perceived glory. But let me talk about what that word means. Glory has to do with worth. Now, sometimes it's perceived worth. But you guys know, the more glorious something is, the more worthy it is, the more pricey it is. The idea of glory has to do with the value of something, with the worth of something, with the beauty of something, with the grandeur of something. Like we would look at the Grand Canyon and say, this is glorious. Why? Because it's grand, it's big, it's massive. It has to do with the splendor of things, with the brilliance of things, with the brightness, with the desirability, the attractiveness, the loveliness, the elegance, the comeliness, the magnificence. The radiance of something, with the perfections of something. Glory. Guys, do you understand? When God came to Adam and Eve and they were hiding themselves in the woods, He came in the cool of the day. It seems there, folks, He came to visit with them. He did every day. Towards evening, in the cool of the day. Folks, before Adam and Eve fell, they walked face to face with God. God created your eyes to behold glory. But not to be obsessed with the glories of this world. He created the human eyeball to be obsessed with His glory. Adam walked with Him and he looked at Him. He gloried in God through what he saw with his eye. And you know what? Jesus Christ came into this world to restore and renew all things. And you know what? I am going to see Him. Job could say it. Could he not? I am going to see my Redeemer. He's going to see Him with these eyes. And we know, folks, that 1 John says this, when I see Him, I am going to be like Him. My eye, my human eyeball is going to be glorified. It is going to see Christ. With these eyes, I will see Him. And there is nothing more perfect, nothing more magnificent, nothing more glorious. But we choose cheap substitutes. And that's one of the problems. God created our eye to long after glory. But don't substitute, folks. Don't do it. Don't. Come across these things that are pleasing to the eye. And you know the desires of the eye. It's like this. It comes in the eye and down in the heart. And there it is. And it broods. It broods. Ecclesiastes 1:8 says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing. That is our problem. But in a way, it's not a bad thing. In a way, it's bad if it's used bad. But in a way, it's good. God designed us to see beauty and be attracted to it. But because His is the greatest beauty and the greatest magnificence and the greatest glory. Some of you sit here in darkness and you do not realize what you give up. You long after a man, or you long after a woman, or you long after a car, or you long after a house, when God Himself is to be had. What cheap substance we sell ourselves out for. Oh, guys, Scripture says the eyes of man are never satisfied. And this is where our problem comes in. You say, somebody might be asking, is it sin really to look at something and desire it? Is it sin for me to view an automobile that I like? It looks nice to me and go and purchase it. But you see, folks, the problem is the eyes of man are never satisfied.
He goes and he buys the car that he realistically needs to get to work and to obey what God has told him in the scriptures. But you know what? Long before that car is ever worn out, he's back there down at the dealer spending more of God's money on another car simply because his eye got used to that one and now he wants another one. To appease the eye. Not because it wore out, not because it breaks down, not because it makes getting to work any more difficult, but because his eye became used to it. It's how it is, folks. This is what happens. This is the problem. It's common today for a man to find a woman. He's attracted to her. He finds beauty in her. And there's nothing wrong. As a Christian, you find a woman in the Lord, attracted to her, you marry her. But out there in the world, you know what's happening? Half of the time, folks, men and women set their eyes on each other. They get married before God, before man. And next thing you want to know, they want to do that thing which God hates. And you know why they're willing to do what God hates? Because the desire of their eye. Now, that woman is no longer so beautiful to my eye anymore. I want that one over there. And the eyes are moving, and they're searching, and there it beholds something it considers more beautiful. This is happening, folks. 2 Peter 2:14 speaks of the eyes of adultery. You know, it's the eyes that are generally behind all this sexual immorality that runs so rampant. This was exactly the problem with David, was it not? Here in 2 Samuel 11:2, it happened. Late one afternoon, when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw. See it right there? He saw. He should not have even been where he could see that. This was in the time when kings go out to battle. He was not out on the battlefield. He was at home. He was lounging in midday, late afternoon. He saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. David! What happened to Abigail? I thought she was beautiful. Didn't God's word say that? But there she is. And now he wants that. Abigail's gone. That's out the window. God's law, out the window. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Out the window. God's glorious law. God himself in all of his glory. Being refused. Being disobeyed. Why? Because the man saw. And he lusted after it. And he went after that thing. And next thing you know, he had another man's wife in his own bed. And most of you know the rest of the story. Guys, it's the eyes that are behind most idolatry. Most of the things people set their hearts on are things that they first laid their eyes upon. That is so true. They looked at the beauty of the thing, or the goodness of the shininess, the impressiveness. And you know what happens, folks? We put more value on that thing than we put on God himself. That's what idolatry is. Idolatry is having another God before God. Idolatry is desiring something more than I desire God. Idolatry is finding worth in something more than I find worth in God. That's where worship comes from. It's when I worship something above and beyond God. Guys, you just think about all these things. Why do you think that they use sex so often to sell everything under the sun? Cell phones, aftershave, beer. Why throw women on there? They're not, because they're selling the woman. They want your eye to lay hold upon that. Advertisers know. If they can appeal to the desires of your eye, they've got your heart. Real estate agents know. Laura can tell you this. Curb appeal.
What is curb appeal? Boy, that really has to do with functionality, doesn't it? Curb appeal sells a house. Why? Because we live in a country full of people given to the desires of the eye, given to materialism. It doesn't have to do with whether or not the house sufficiently houses their whole family, has working plumbing and working electricity. It's all about curb appeal. Appeal to the eye, sell the house. That's where we're at, folks. That's where we're at in this country. You guys, it's right to let your eye be intoxicated by the glory of God. That is right. That is good. You guys, we're told in Romans 1 about God creating the creation, and in that creation, we are able to behold His eternal power and His divine nature. God gave you the eye to look around and to see God's handiwork in everything. You remember how the psalm says, the heavens declare His glory. All those stars and all those planets and the sun and the moon, they announce to us His handiwork. We're to use the eye to bring glory to God, to see Him in everything. I was just reading something yesterday about a grandfather who was walking with a little girl, his granddaughter. And after they went for this walk, they came home. And the little girl went to her mother afterwards and she said, "Mama, I want to have eyes like Grandpa." She said, "You want eyes like Grandpa?" She says, "Grandpa's old. His eyes aren't as good as yours. Why would you want eyes like his?" She said, "No, Mama, I want eyes like his. He can see things I can't see." And she said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Mama, wherever we go, Grandpa sees God in everything. I can't see Him." There's something to that, folks. Covetousness, it largely springs up from the eyes. Isn't it absolutely amazing? If you were to look at the billions of dollars in credit card debt in this country, I can almost guarantee you that if you took that whole sum of debt and you broke it down to how much people bought simply because it appealed to their eye, not because they needed it, not because it was essential, I suspect it'd be 99.9% of all that debt. You see where we've come to, folks? You can look on the Gallup poll. Maybe it was the Barna poll. I looked at one of them some year ago or something, but 80-some percent of Americans believe that they're Christians. And yet I'm telling you, God's Word says that the desires of the eyes and living a life where you are consumed with following what your eye sees, it's of the world and it's not of the Father. And if you're of the world and you love the world and you love the things in the world, you're not of the Father. And we have a country just astronomically given to this very thing. You know what? Some of us have things at home that we buy and we place there simply because they match other things that were already useless. And we're sitting there. We buy that because it matches that. And I'm not saying that there's not a place to put beautiful things in your home. We serve a God of beauty. But you guys hear me. If we were a church given to avoiding the pursuits of this world and the pursuits of the eyes, is it not likely that we could support another 12 pastors with the Adopt-A-Pastor program? Is it not likely we could send forth another missionary? Isn't it likely we could support two or three other missionaries from other churches? Is that not likely? I believe we have the resources in this room to do that. I believe that there are things we have and we don't want to give up that we could sell. Scripture tells us that. Sell what you have and give to the poor. You know how in Acts chapter 4 and following, you see how the New Testament church acted and responded? I know there's a brother out at community that's going to be out of work for 6 months because of a hip replacement. You know what they did when there was need in the early church? They sold their lands. Did it appeal to their eyes? It probably did, but they sold them. Part of the reason that the love of many will grow cold in the last days is because people become self-absorbed, selfish, following after their own pursuits, not given to the cases and causes of others. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to be of that. Folks, this is serious. Men and women are losing their souls over things. Unsubdued, unmortified eyes are eyes that before too many days longer will be thrown into hell. Believe that. This is not a small and trivial matter. Covetousness, idolatry, adultery, God forbids these things. Man is given to them. You break those laws, you fall under His curse. There's a curse of condemnation and a curse of death. Folks, the solution to the problem, and I'll just give you a very quick fivefold. How do we resist? Satan's coming at your eyes, folks. He's coming. And the problem is, he's given us wealth in this country. But he has not given us wealth that we might consume it upon our own lusts. He's given us wealth to make us responsible so that we might support the poor, and we might support the spread of the gospel. Not so that we would consume it upon ourselves. Not at all. I'll tell you the first step, folks. You can't even start out in this race to defend yourself against Satan's temptations to the eyeball unless you're first regenerated. Right. You simply can't do it. And the problem in so many of the churches today is you got people who are lost. And they love the things that they see. They love things that intoxicate their hearts, that come through their eyeballs. They love those things. But what they do is kind of hesitantly and reluctantly and grudgingly. They try to resist because they know certain things are wrong, and God forbid, they don't want to go to hell. And so they seek to stay away from what they love to do and what they love to see. And they seek to do the things that they really don't have a heart to do. And so much of religion is made up of that today. And I'm telling you, folks, the way I read the Scripture is God, when He saves, He makes you a new creation, and He puts a new heart within you. And you know what? That heart not only desires to do what God wants, it delights to do. It joys to do. The man goes and gives up all the lusts of his eyes. And other things, he sold all. But one of the things he sold was the lust of the eyes, the desires of the eyes. He went and sold all that he had so that he might have that. And he did it joyfully. And you know what? If giving up the things that you used to love with your eyes when you were lost is still something that you love, but you just feel that you have to give it up because that's what right religion is and that's the road to heaven, I'm telling you, you're not on the right road. The right road, folks, is where you take all the lusts of your eyes and all your other sin and you throw it down at the feet of Christ and you fall on your face and you beg Him for forgiveness and you ask Him to save you. And I'll tell you what, if He saves you, He nails all that to His cross and He turns around and He puts His Spirit within you. He puts a new heart within you, and the very things you used to love, you no longer love. And the things you used to hate, listen, folks, it says you're a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. Regeneration is critical if we would rightly use our eyes. The second thing, guys, consider that you are not of this world. This isn't your home.
A few more rolling suns at most. You're going to be seated with Christ on high. Think in light of that. You're not of this world. This world is passing away. You're not passing away. You're eternal. That thing you set your eyes on before long, you young people, that guy that so enthralls your heart, I'll tell you this, 100 years from now, that body is going to be rotting in a grave, lest Christ come first. That thing that so dazzles us today is going to be covered with rust and dents tomorrow. This isn't our home. You're passing through. We're in a battleground. Use your possessions. Use the things in life for purpose, for souls, for things important, for the eternal. Don't lay up treasure here. That's the problem. Treasures sparkle. Treasures dazzle the eyes. And man's tendency by nature is to lay them up here. And Christ says, break away from it, man. Woman, you're indwelt by the Spirit. You've got a power within you that is greater than this world. Those things can't control you. You can't be enslaved to them anymore if you're saved. You let them go. Don't store up your treasures here. You give those, sell those beauties, sell those artifacts, sell them. And you store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. The third thing is, consider this. We're told in the Scriptures, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. I'll tell you guys, one of the ways you make provision for the flesh is by what you look at. You make provision for the flesh when you don't watch right stuff on television, when you go to the movies and you watch filth there, you watch nakedness. Guys, without holiness, no man's going to see the Lord. If you don't have holiness in this world, your eye is not going to behold Him, at least not with a smile. Don't you want to live godly lives? Then don't look where you shouldn't look. You ever hear people say this? I'm just going to look. They're going to the mall. I'm just going to look. I'm going to the car lot. Just going to look. Were you born yesterday? I mean, if you say that, that is foolish. Don't you realize the devil knows that man can't just look? He knows if he can appeal to that heart or appeal to that eye, he can get to the heart. Don't fall for that. Looking is deadly. It is not harmless. It is not as though you can just look at another woman or you can look at another man and it's just harmless. It's not as though you can just turn on the television and watch that stuff. It's not. And it's not as though even commercials are harmless. Because even if there's no sex in it at all, what it's doing is it's trying to lure you to the things that captivate the world. The fourth thing, imitate the godly. And the two I think of right here is David and Job. Philippians says, imitate me, Paul said, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. In other words, people who are a good example, keep your eyes on them. You want to put your eyes? Keep them straight before you. Keep them here. David. Lord, he prays, Psalm 119:37, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. See, one of the things that the gospel and grace teaches us is to rightly put a value on things. To see the right perspective, the glory things have. To look at that brand new automobile going by and look at it with a proper perspective. That thing is going to be in a junkyard in 30 years. It's not going to look like that. It's not going to be nice. And it's certainly not going to heaven with me. And it does far more and costs far more than another car that'll easily get me to church, get me to work, get me to where I have to go, take me on vacations. It doesn't get the best gas mileage. It teaches us to look at things with a proper perspective. And look at David. He's praying. One of the things is, folks, If you would walk in the power of the Spirit, there's got to be this humility before God. Lord, keep my eyes from looking at vanity. Keep them, Lord, from going where they shouldn't go. Keep me, Lord. He's praying. But the second practical thing to walking by the Spirit is that not only does he pray about it, he goes on to do it. In Psalm 101:3, it says, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. Some people want to pray about it, but then they don't want to do it. And some people try to do it in their own strength, and they don't pray about it. But here you've got David, he's doing both. Lord, keep my eyes from vain things. And then he makes a determination, I won't set anything vain before my eyes. That's how we have to live. We know we can't do it in our own strength. And so we go to the Lord and we seek His strength in doing it. But then we do it. And our doing isn't presumptuous. It isn't saying, well, okay, then I'll do it in my own strength. And it isn't just sitting still and doing nothing. It's walking by faith. It's saying, Lord, I can't do this. You can. Now I'm going to do it, Lord, because I'm trusting that you're going to put the power in me to do this very thing. And the last of those two men, Job, he made a covenant with his eyes that he would not even look upon a virgin. We need to make covenants with our eyes. We need to keep control. The grace of God teaches us self-control, folks. You got to control where your eyes go. It isn't suitable to just let them wander all over. It isn't. You don't have liberty to do that. You say, yeah, where the Spirit is, there's liberty. I mean, Christ calls us to liberty. That's true. But Galatians also says, don't let your liberty run into licentiousness, folks. And that's what happens. You let your eyes go where they shouldn't go, and you find yourself lusting after things you shouldn't be lusting after. And every one of us has done it. And Satan knows it, and he'll use it. The last thing, folks, and this is so practical. Of course, Christ is the one that we are called to imitate. Listen to this, guys. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Notice two things. He saw. Christ looked and he saw. And he saw how they were. He saw their true condition. How were they? Harassed. Helpless. Guys, I want you to know something. Jesus Christ on that day was not walking through war-torn Germany after World War II, looking at people who were helpless, oppressed, out on the streets, no home. He's walking in Palestine. If you would have been there at his side, you know what you would have seen? You would have seen all the people like normal on Sabbath go to the synagogue. You would have seen like normal. They would have brought out the scrolls. There would have been prayers. There would have been reading from God's Word. You would have seen this. Life as usual. When the Sabbath was over, the market would have reopened. The people would have gone there. They would have been buying. They would have been selling. You would have seen the people and what they wear. You would have seen them going about all their business. Politically, all the things would have been going on. There would have been the Pharisees in their long white robes. Guys, this is what you would have seen. But you know what Jesus saw when he looked? He saw sheep without a shepherd. You know what happens, guys? You drive home from church and you see people come to San Antonio. They see the Riverwalk. They see that this is the city where the Spurs play. They see the billboards. They see the buildings. They see that nice new 2007 car that drives by them.
They walk the streets. They see the new apparel and the buses, the latest styles. When Jesus looked, you know what he saw? He looked and he saw empty, hopeless, helpless, lost sheep that needed a shepherd. Guys, our eyes need to see not all the glitz and the glory. We need to see the masses that are running to the pit. We need to see things as they truly are. This isn't about outdoing the Jones next door. This is about the Jones next door going to the pit, and you've got the truth. This is people out there smoking their crack and losing their souls. This is people out there who are giving themselves to money, to the mighty dollar. And they're dying. This is people who are dead in their sins. They're blind. They can't see. See, guys, what do we do with our eyes? Do you drive down the road and look at the Humvee that goes by and think, wow, I wish I had one of those? Or do you look over and say, oh God, that guy is just flying by me quickly on his way to hell and he knows not where he's going. Trying to get everywhere quick and like lightning. And all the man's doing is running headlong. See, guys, the gospel teaches us to put a right perspective on things. You can look and you can see the prostitute and think, oh man, she's dressed like a floozy, barely covering anything on her body. Or you can look and say, oh God, she is so lost, so buried in the mire and the muck of sin. How do you use your eyes, guys? What are we doing with them? If you're using your eyes like the world uses them, then you're lost. Because that's not of the Father, it's of the world. Satan is going to tempt you repeatedly, and we have to know how to resist him. You better be determined when you walk out of here today. I will not set vain things. Vain means worthless. If they're not healthy, if they're not edifying, if they're not good, if they're not going to build people up, if it's not worth anything, I'm not going to set it before my eyes. And if you sit down in front of the television and you know what you're about to watch is worthless, it has no eternal value, and you're willing to sit there and do that, those eyeballs may be headed for that pit. Don't toy with this. The desires of the eyes are of the world, and that which is of the world is not of the Father, it's of the devil. Father, I pray. We need self-control, Lord. We need discipline. We need grace. We need power. We need help. We need wisdom to defend ourselves. Lord, we have so much money in this country. The poorest in this room are wealthy by world standards and by history standards. Lord, we have the ability financially, like no other nation that has ever been, to amass to ourselves those things that please our eyes. But we also have the ability to amass to us eternal treasures in heaven if we would use these things right. And I pray, Lord, We're small, we're insignificant, but oh God, would you grace us with your presence and power to do just that? In Christ's name, I pray.